Praise God for good music. Praise the Lord for the message in those songs. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy this morning. We last left, before I went away, we were in the book of 1 Timothy. We finished that a couple of weeks ago, and now we're in the book of 2 Timothy. When Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy, his circumstances were not good. Many believe that 2 Timothy was written probably about 5 years later. We're not sure exactly the details, but at this juncture in his life, it is much worse. The details of what is going on in his life is incredibly horrible. He is in prison. He's been in prison before, no doubt, but obviously at this time, he's not able to have guests as he was during 1 Timothy, when visitors would come and encourage him and stay and have a more formal visit with them. And it indicates that when he is writing 2 Timothy, most likely his conditions have gotten worse. Nero is forcing the issue. Nero wants him dead, and most likely that's going to happen soon. As Paul writes this book, this final letter, he believes it's the last letter he'll ever write. He believes he's going to be executed fairly shortly. And on both accounts, he was probably very, very right on that. It probably wasn't too long after he wrote this book that he was actually executed. As he is in prison at this point, he is probably in a dungeon, dark, probably no sanitation, probably rat-infested, probably among other hardcore criminals in that day. And he was very, very much treated very poorly in this time. The theme of 2 Timothy we're going to look at is we're going to say, because time is short, this is what you need to do. And so in chapter 1, because time is short, stay faithful. And it's always interesting when somebody writes something and you know it may be the last time we see each other, it may be the last time we, you know, we hear from you, you know, that may be the last time that Jenny plays before the baby's born, we're not sure. But there's always the last time. We're not sure if that's the last time. And Paul, when he writes this, he was convinced this is my last letter to Timothy, my last letter to the church at Ephesus, as Timothy is pastoring. So it kind of takes on a little more weight to it when you think of it that way. Not that the other ones didn't, but he had something that was very urgent for the church and for Timothy to hear. And so as we go through this study, may we keep that in mind. There's something very important for us to understand. So let's open prayer, and then we'll look at 2 Timothy together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the good music we've heard. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for this country, for the freedom that we have to spend time in a building like this that's air-conditioned, a place where we can gather without fear of the government oppressing us. Lord, we are so blessed. And Lord, I believe that that blessing is oftentimes one of our greatest curses. And so, Lord, may it not be true of our hearts and lives. May we not take what we have for granted. May we realize, Lord, we have so much privilege at our disposal. May we live for you as if our time is very short. And I believe it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Let's stop right there. I believe that a faith that is genuine can be put to the test. The faith that is genuine can be put to the test. Paul, as he is writing, he's writing obviously to Timothy, who is the pastor at the church at Ephesus. Timothy, as we know, is one who is, he was ready to give up at many junctures in his life. He was a little frustrated at times. He didn't feel like he was qualified. He didn't feel like he was the right one. He felt like somebody else could do a better job. And yet Paul was there along the way just encouraging, you can do it, I'm behind you. And notice what he says here. Paul says, listen, I'm committed to prayer. He says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Paul said this, Timothy, you stay faithful at what you need to do, and I will stay faithful praying for you. Paul in prison, Paul certainly would much rather be out ministering and preaching and teaching, but God has him in prison for whatever reason. We're not sure exactly why. We touched on that earlier, maybe in Sunday school. Maybe it was so he could write some scripture. We're not sure, but he's there. God allowed it. Wasn't necessarily God sent it, but God allowed it. Whether he sent it or not, we know this. God is in control. And even though his circumstances were horrible, God's got it all under control. Timothy there is ministering. He's ministering to the church at Ephesus, preaching and teaching and staying faithful. But there's a lot of frustrations in what he's doing, and he's not sure if he can continue on. And Timothy said this, or Paul said this, listen, I mention you in prayer to God day and night. He said, Timothy, you can keep going because I'm going to keep praying for you every morning and every night. I remember you specifically in prayer. Wouldn't it be nice if you knew that somebody else was praying for you every morning and every night? Now, I hope that you're doing that for your immediate family. I hope that there's not a day goes by that you're not praying for your spouse and for your kids and for your parents. I hope every day you're doing that. You're remembering them day and night. You're praying for them because they need your prayers. And we pray, hopefully you're praying for one another in the church from time to time, at least once a week. You're praying for others by name, praying for the mission of the church, praying for what God might have us to do. But prayer works. Prayer is effective, and we need to be praying. And Paul said this, I'm in prison, but I can still pray. I can't do much, but I can pray. He said in this, verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I think the tears he's remembering is probably when Acts 28, when Paul ministered up in the Galatian region and near Ephesus, and he called the Ephesian pastors, and he said, I can't stay, I can't stop. But he said, I'm going to stop and pray with you. And they knelt down by the river, the sea there, and they prayed, and Paul left, and he said, I'm probably never going to see some of you guys again. But stay at it. Stay faithful. God has a plan for what he wants you to do. And so I've got a plan God has for me, but he says God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for our ministry here. And he wants to work through every one of us to serve him in some way. Verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or the unhypocritical faith, the sincere, the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So a faith that is genuine can be put to the test. Paul was committed to prayer, but Paul also knew this. He was mindful of his spiritual heritage for Timothy. He said, Timothy, I understand that in your life you have a faith that is genuine. We're going to see somebody later on here whose faith probably wasn't genuine. And they became part of the church, but then they kind of left, and you just wonder whatever happened to them. Paul basically said they went off the rails. You know, they're just, I don't know that they were really believers. Some people go off the rails, and they were, and then they come back. Some people go off the rails, and you never hear from them again spiritually, and they're gone. Good chance they were never saved. But Paul said this about Timothy, I believe that your faith is genuine. It's sincere. I know you're going through a rough time, but I believe this, God's going to pull you through it. God's going to give you the grace. He's going to give you the strength. So stick to it. Time is short. Stay faithful, Timothy. Time is short, Bethel. Stay faithful. If you're not being faithful, be faithful. If you're being faithful, stay faithful. How do we know if our faith is genuine or not? Well, faith that is genuine can go through the fire and can come out stronger. Doesn't feel good in the fire, but it comes through the fire. And God purges away the dross that is there. It's more pure. We've seen many people have gone through struggles and difficulties and hardships, and their faith has stood firm. My father was a perfect example of that. You know, and I can relate to Timothy in the sense that I have a spiritual heritage where my parents were walking with God. And my dad was faithful, and yet even when, again, one of the most faithful, not just as a father he was faithful, but he was a believer who was faithful to God, served God faithfully. He was what any pastor would want for somebody who was in their congregation, and I had the privilege of my father. What a blessing to do that. But would do anything, would serve in any way. He had a genuine faith. But yet when he was diagnosed with cancer, and they basically, a few doctors said, it's incurable, there's nothing we can do about it. His faith never wavered. To the last day of his life, his faith never wavered. And that reminds us, when we have a genuine faith, an unhypocritical faith, we can go through all kinds of trials and tragedies and difficulties, and we're going to come through at the other side, and we're going to still be faithful to God. Doesn't mean we're not going to struggle through it. Doesn't mean we're not going to have days when we want to quit and throw our hands up. Even as your pastor, I feel that way. Every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, I'm being honest, I feel that way. I feel like, do people care? We need to understand, we need to struggle through those difficult times when we're not sure what God is doing, and we say, you know what? I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to walk with God. And Paul said to Timothy, listen, Timothy, I know you want to quit. I know you want to throw up your hands. But he said, you can't do it because I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be by your side. I'm going to help you through it. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He said, I remember your mother. I remember your grandmother. I saw what they were like. I know that your faith is genuine, and I know you can get through it. And Paul would basically have to remind Timothy of this in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, a faith that is genuine can be put to the test. But a faith that is genuine refuses to give up. If I were to ask for a show of hands, and I won't do it, how many of you have ever felt like giving up on God? I think every hand will be up here. Because every one of us has had a time in our life where we have said, I don't know that I can take any more. I don't know if I can still serve God. I think I'm ready to throw in the towel. I've been there. You've been there. And Timothy was there. We don't think of Timothy like that. We think of Timothy as this tremendous man of God, and he was. However, Timothy went through many times in his life where he just said, I don't think I can do it anymore. One of the great greats of our generation, not too long ago, but Spurgeon. Spurgeon had some tremendous difficulties in his life where he was ready to quit many times on God. But what a faithful ministry. He stayed faithful to the end because his faith was genuine. A faith that is genuine can be put to the test, and a faith that is genuine refuses to give up. So Paul said to Timothy this, listen, you can't quit because God has not given us a spirit of fear. You ever been there? You're not sure? I don't think I can do what God wants me to do. We struggle with that. I'm just not sure. Chuck talked about Thursday night at 6 o'clock, we're going to go out and pass out flyers. I don't think I could do that. It's just not my niche, right? God says, God has not given you the spirit of fear. So if the reason you don't want to go out and hand out flyers is because you're fearful, remember that fear didn't come from God. He said, well, no, it's just inside of me. Maybe. Maybe it's from inside of you. Maybe it's Satan whispering to you, you can't do it. I don't know where it came from, but it didn't come from God. Because God said this, I've given you power. I've given you the ability to accomplish what I ask you to do. Now, not everybody can go out and pass out flyers. Not everybody can cut the grass. Not everybody can work in the nursery or do special music. Not everybody can do everything. But I know this, I believe that God has given every one of us a spiritual gift to be used within the church in some way. And I believe we can all do a whole lot more than we think we can do. But we tend to look at ourselves and say, I can't. I'm not able. I don't have the ability to do that. And what does Paul say? Timothy, God's given you the ability. God's given you power. God's also given you love, the word agape love. He has given you this self-sacrificing ability to be involved in the ministry of the church. He's given you love, the agape love that he had. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because he loved us. For God so loved the world. That's why he went to the cross, for me. not because he thought that would be an easy thing to do. It wasn't. In fact, he begged his father if there's any other way. But he knew there was no other way. And we know the only way that this world is going to be changed is through the local church. There's nothing else the world has. Again, I'm excited about elections next year, and I'm excited about politics. I love politics, always have. But I don't care if we could resurrect Ronald Reagan. He cannot change the world. Only God can change the world. And so we have to understand that we have a mission that is bigger than anything else in this world that has to offer. We have a message to tell the world. And the only way the world is going to be changed is through people like us, through the church getting excited and getting on fire for the things of God. And so he says, listen, if you think you can't do it, remember, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. So don't ever say, listen, I can't be involved in the church. I can't do certain things because that's not my nature. I know it isn't for most of us. But when God calls us to be involved, God says, listen, I'll give you the ability. I've given you the spirit of power. I've given you the spirit of love, and I've given you wisdom, a sound mind, a mind that evaluates and knows what to do and how to do it. Verse 8 says this, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So the first thing he's telling us to do is we need to make sure that we stand up for God and do what we're supposed to do. But when you go back to verse number 6, notice what he said here. Wherefore, Timothy, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Not necessarily that the gift came because Paul put his hands on him, but Paul put his hands on him, recognizing that God had put a gift inside of Timothy. And so a faith that is genuine, we refuses to give up, and he tells us to stir it up. Now, what gift did he give to you? I don't know what he gave you, but I know this. He gave you, if you're saved, he gave you a gift. He gave you a spiritual gift to be used in the ministry of the local church. And again, I shared this not till a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. It seems like in the world today, there are a lot of Christians who tend to use their gifts outside of the ministry of the local church, but not inside the ministry of the local church. And I get to why in the world do we do that? I'm not sure exactly the reason for why we do this. But imagine this. Imagine if you are hired by the best construction crew around. And you do a great job but you know, you show up to work every week with a handsaw. And you're doing construction, but all you have is a handsaw. And the boss says, listen, you do a phenomenal job, but you know, I'm gonna make your job easier. I bought you, and he buys you the best, you know, circular saw in the business, and you know, he's got it, he gives it to you, he says, listen, I want you to use this because this will make your job a whole lot easier. And you thank him profusely and say, this is great. And you know, that day you take it home and you come back the next day with a handsaw. And the rest of the week you're just using the handsaw. And the boss says to you, listen, I'm a little confused. I bought you the circular saw, the electric saw, so it works a lot faster. And you say to him, listen, I really appreciate it, but I've been using that all week for my neighbors and my friends and projects around the house. And I'm telling you, it's a great saw. I've got a lot of jobs done. It's a lot faster. However, when I come to work, I'm a little tired from all the stuff I'm doing all week. And, you know, I'd just rather just plod along. You know, I'm really not interested in going fast here at work. I'm just interested in getting a paycheck. I think the boss would reevaluate whether he gave you a good gift or not. Because he would probably say, I gave you that gift so that you could use it for me. If you want to use it outside, that's fine. But the priority is here at work. And so too, the priority of your spiritual gift is not to be used out there for other things. It's to be used in the ministry of the local church to further his kingdom. Now, if you can use that gift in other ways, praise God. But Paul says to Timothy, stir up that gift. Fan the flames. I love bonfires and starting bonfires and that kind of stuff. But the problem with bonfires is if you don't keep attention to the bonfire and keep fanning the flames and keep feeding it wood, it goes out. You could have the biggest, most roaring bonfire in the world, but if you leave it alone, the fire will go out naturally. And Paul is warning Timothy, Timothy, you've been on fire. Your heritage is one that your heritage was on fire. I'm warning you, Timothy, don't let the fire go out. Don't let it go out. Because if you're not stirring up the flames, if you're not fanning it, if you're not feeding it, the fire spiritually will go out. I've asked this question many times in my ministry. And again, rhetorical, won't ask for a raise of hands, but has there ever been a time in your life when you were more on fire for God than you are today? And if you say there probably was, you're letting the fire go out. You need to do whatever you can do to stir up that gift of God that God put in you. Fan the flames, feed the fire. Because if you're not actively doing it every single day of your life, the fire will go out. You can't lose your salvation, praise God. But let me tell you, the fire can go out. No doubt there are some that have been part of our ministry. The fire's almost out. You don't seem like you used to. And we can't force people to make the fire go in. But we need to have a passion for the things of God. Passion for the Word of God. A passion for ministry. For serving God. Because if we don't, no one else will. God's entrusted Bethel Bible Baptist Church to this hands, these hands, this group. And if we don't have a passion for it, it will die out. We've been talking. There's four good colleges that have closed this year. One just heard about this week. Clearwater Christian College. They voted June 30th. They're done. They've been around for 40-some years. They're done. What happened? Mismanagement? No. Not. But for some reason, those that used to be feeding money into the school, it's dried up. People lost their passion for Clearwater, for Tennessee Temple, and for others, that Northland, and for whatever reason, schools have closed. And you look at that, and I would have never believed that Clearwater would have closed. Would have never believed a few years ago Northland would have closed, or Tennessee Temple, or Lansdale. But it happens to good organizations. We've been here since 1860. We could close not too long if we lose our passion for the things of God. See, it never happened. It'll never happen to this church. Never happen. It can happen. Every church is one generation away from closing. Don't let it be our generation that closes it. Let it be our generation that sees an expansion of the building, that sees more people coming in, more people getting saved, more people on fire for the things of God. Many of us are familiar with Howard Schultz. You may not know the name, but he's the founder and CEO of Starbucks. And if I were to tell you Howard Schultz, he is passionate about what? No. No, I thought you'd say that. That's what I would have said. But Howard Schultz says, I'm not passionate about coffee. He says, I am passionate about building a company that treats people with dignity and respect. He says, I love coffee, but I'm passionate about people. Thought that was interesting. I think that's why he sent a lot of coffee, because he treats his employees with respect. And he's, and I don't always agree with what he does and how he does that, but he's concerned about the world and how the world relates to one another. And he did something really stupid recently. But, you know, he was trying to get his baristas, those that make the coffee, to get a political dialogue going with his customers. And I don't think that worked too well. But he was more passionate about changing the world than he is about selling coffee. That's a good passion to have. He's not a believer, so his passion is misplaced a little bit. imagine Howard Schultz being passionate about this book. But you know, he's not a believer. But I am. And you are. Imagine if we had the passion that he has for people. Imagine what God could do with this church. Imagine if we were as passionate about prayer as he is about people. Even as he is about coffee, which is probably number two on the list. Imagine what God could do if we were passionate about the calling God's given to us, about our salvation, what he's put inside of us. Imagine if God would stir up that gift that's inside of us. And God's put it in there. He's put a great gift inside of every one of us. Not only salvation, but he's given you spiritual gifts, talents, abilities. Are you using them? Are you serving God in some way? Are you passionate about who Jesus Christ is? Or are we just biding our time before he comes back? And I'm waiting for that day, and it'll be a wonderful day and a great time, and we get to go to heaven. It's wonderful. But, you know, I'm tired. I'm not ready to just be excited about things anymore because the world's a mess. We ought to be more excited because the world's a mess. What opportunities we have. Everywhere we turn, there's an opportunity to speak up for God. And you say, yeah, but nowadays when you speak up for God, there's a target on my back. Nero was in charge. And Paul said, listen, Timothy, don't you be afraid of speaking up for God. And Timothy might have thought, well, you know, if I speak too much about what's going on in the world, I may be in prison just like you. Look at what he said, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of that. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He tells us, stir up that gift of God that's inside of you. He tells us to stand up for the things of God. He says, I don't care what's going on in the world. You stand up. And many would say, but if I stand up for God, I may get knocked down. It's okay. Because God will either pick you up or he'll bring you to glory. But either way, you'll be doing what he wants you to do. Don't be ashamed of what Jesus Christ did. Be willing to talk to people about him. Think about it. If this were your last day, and if you were to die today, I think we sang When We All Get to Heaven this morning, in the first song we sang, and I asked you that question, do you know for sure, when the roll is called up yonder, this is what it was, when the roll is called up yonder, when guys are reading the list, is your name going to be there? And I think most all of us said, yes, I know that for sure. If you know that for sure, if you're not ashamed of that testimony here, what about at work? Are you willing to stand up for God at work? You say, well, it's not too hard to do it here because everybody else here says the same thing. But God wants us to stand up for him at work, in the marketplace, where we go, among your friends, among your family, because we need to make a difference. He says, don't be ashamed. Be willing to stand up for God. Paul said, I stood up. And Timothy said, yeah, but look where it got you. He said, I know. And he said, I don't regret a minute of it. Because I'm where God wants me. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And God has a plan and a purpose. And I don't understand it. But I'm not going to quit now. Because God's never let me down. He's not going to let you down. So he says to Timothy, stir up the gift of God. Fan the flames. Stand up for God. Don't be ashamed of him. But the remainder of the chapter, he tells us to grow up. Verse 10. But he is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. So he said, I'm in prison because I'm a teacher and I'm a preacher. That's why I'm in prison. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep, or he is able to guard, that which I have committed unto him against that day. And when we think about those who've gone through all kinds of trials and difficulties for the cause of Christ, read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And you see all those who stood up for God. And by faith, they went through all kinds of trials. And they said, we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed. We're not ashamed. We have a chance on Thursday night to go out and tell the community around us, we're not ashamed. Come to our church. Send your kids to VBS. And many of them will say, I don't have kids. It's okay. Come to church. We have a church that'll love you. We'll have a church that'll teach you the Bible, and we'd love to have you. And you say, I just can't do it. You can just put it in the door. But we can all do something. And Paul said this to Timothy, who knew that every word he said could get him killed. I'm not ashamed. I said earlier, one of the greatest blessings we have is often the greatest weakness we have, the freedom of religion. Greatest blessing we could ever have. And imagine if Paul had the freedom of religion, what he could have accomplished. Or would he have become like many American Christians and become comfortable and said, well, everybody knows. If they want to go to church, they'll go to church. They have that opportunity. There's no atheist in America, are there? There's no heathen in America, are there? More than we would ever want to admit. There's all kinds of people who don't even know who Jesus Christ is, and they live right near us. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Look at what he says. He's able to keep, he's able to guard that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of healthy or sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. These things, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep or guard by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which were of Asia be turned away from me. All they which were of Asia are turned away from me. All those Christians that I thought were going to stand beside me in the difficulty, they've turned away. Why? Because it was tough. Because it's difficult. Some of them just couldn't handle it anymore, and they've turned away. And he said, two of them, particular, Phygellus and Hermogenes. We don't know much about them, but they turned away. Good chance they didn't have genuine faith. Because for the most part, genuine faith, when it's going through the difficult and trials, it will eventually come out the other side. Maybe some rough spots along the way, but it's eventually going to come out the other side. Not for Hermogenes and Phygellus. They went into the trial, and Paul's looking on the other, and they didn't come through. They went the other way. But he says this, the Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Don't know who he is, but Paul said this, he oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So we don't know who Onesiphorus is. He most likely was from Ephesus. And when Paul was in prison, Onesiphorus left Ephesus and went to minister to Paul, probably believing that many other people were doing the same thing, but he gets there and nobody else is doing it. He's one of the greatest believers that have ever lived on the face of the earth. And when he's at the very darkest time in his life, nobody cared. Many people said, Paul, we would love to be there, but you know what? If we get near you, we're going to get in trouble. So you know, I hope everything good works out. I'll pray for you, but I can't be there. And they left. But not Onesiphorus. It said, he oft refreshed me. He was a true friend. And you know, if we all have people in our lives that we might consider friends or acquaintances. But if you can go through your life with one genuine, true friend, count yourself blessed. One, most of us don't have one true friend that no matter what happens, they'll be there for you. Middle of the night, trials, difficulties, doesn't matter. You know that if you're going through a difficulty, they probably already know it because they're praying for you anyway. They're praying day and night for you. You're praying for them. And the difficulties, they're there. They give you that cup of cold water just when you need it. And Paul had that in a couple people, not too many. He ministered to thousands upon thousands. But in his darkest day, he could count on one hand how many people ministered to him. And many of you felt that way too. Your dark days, you think, you know, those people I thought my friends, they're not there. Where are they at? They're gone. And you know, we can't force anybody to be our friend, but you can be that friend to somebody else. You can refresh somebody in their dark times, in the times of need. Refresh them. We're living in the last days. We know that. When Jesus Christ came and he established the church, he tells us we're in the last days. How long are the last days? We don't know. He could come back today if he wanted to. We don't know when he's coming back. It may not be for hundreds of years. I know this. He's coming back. At some point, he's coming back. At some point, you're going to breathe your last breath. If he doesn't come back for hundreds of years, that's okay. One day soon, you will breathe your last breath. And your life here will be all over with. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? And if you are, then the second question is, what kind of rewards is God going to pass out? He's not going to judge you for your sin because your sin's already been dealt with at the cross. It's done and over with. He's not going to judge us for sin. However, he's going to bring all our good works up and reward us for what we've done. And he's going to reward us based upon not just what we've done, but why we did it. What kind of rewards will you expect to get? So that we can eventually, I believe, cast them back at his feet as a final act of worship for what we've done here. We look at Paul's life and we can just imagine the awards that he's received for his ministry and his life, for what Timothy was able to receive. And you know, I won't ever be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I won't ever be able to say to God, you know, I would have done more, but there wasn't just enough opportunities at the church, or my family hindered me, or you know, I wasn't always feeling the great. I can't blame anybody else or anything else for my lack of service to God. I'm going to stand there, I believe, as a representative of you as a pastor, but I don't stand for you. I stand for what I did as your pastor. And you won't stand for what anybody else did. You'll stand for you. We stand alone, face to face, eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ who died for us. And his goal is to give us out good gifts, rewards for what we had the opportunities to do. Where's our gift? And what am I doing with that gift, God? Have I been fanning the flame? Have I been stirring it up? Or have I just been, I just show up. And I just like to show up and get here right before the message starts and get out as soon as I can and just, you know, I don't really want to do anything. I don't really want to serve. I just want to make sure that God saw that I was there. Because if I go to church, God blesses me. So I go to church and he blesses me, right? We don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. I don't know if it was Zig Ziglar that was the first one who said that, but, you know, somebody asked him, I think it was one of his kids, you know, why do we have to go to church every week? Every Sunday you make us get up and go to church. We go to church in the morning, we go to church at night, we go to church. And he asked, why do we have to? They said, we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. You know what? I don't have to cut the grass. I get to cut the grass. I don't have to serve in some way. I get to do that. I get to do something that God takes notice of and will say thank you. Thank you for serving me. I don't have to go out this Thursday night. Now, if I never went out because I'm your pastor, you might get upset with me. Maybe I have to. But I don't have to. I get to. And I want to. Because I get to do something where I put something in somebody's door, I put something in somebody's hand, I invite somebody to church, and who knows if God might lead somebody our way that might come to know Jesus Christ and might not spend eternity in hell because I had the opportunity to go hand out a flyer. What a blessing. He said, well, it doesn't work that way. It does work that way. It doesn't always work that way. Some people take the flyer and they get more bitter at God, and they'll remember that flyer for all of eternity. But all I can do is my part. All you can do is your part. The question is, are you doing your part? Time is short. And Paul said to Timothy, because time is short, stay faithful. And Timothy was saying, I think I'm ready to give up. I think, why don't you send somebody else here and I'll go do something else. And Paul said, no, stay. I've got a plan for you. God has a purpose. God has a gift. And he wants to stir it up in your life. Doesn't mean there wasn't a time he left. He did leave eventually. Went and did something else for God. But God has a plan for you in this ministry. Don't use your ministry gift somewhere else and neglect using it in the ministry of the church, because you will never be fully satisfied in doing just that. Time is short. Let's stay faithful. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this short little book, some final words of the Apostle Paul, a man who is determined to live his life to the fullest for you. Thank you that he did. Lord, we thank you again for this country. Thank you so much for the freedoms. But Lord, those freedoms sometimes cause us to be lazy. Lord, I pray that that wouldn't happen to us. Help us to use that tremendous blessing of freedom to spread the gospel as far and as wide as we can. Help us to do our best to stand up for God, and even in a culture that isn't going to necessarily knock us down like it did in the days of the Apostle Paul, we're not going to be thrown into prison because we speak our mind. So Lord, let us have opportunities to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ this week. Lord, may you bless Thursday night as we go out. May you give us fertile ground, people that are outside so that we can talk to them and invite them. May we have a great vacation Bible school, but may you lead others to our church so that we can share with them who Jesus Christ really is. Lord, for those of us who truly know that we've been born again, may we right now just take a moment and remember back. Remember that day when we were saved. Remember what you saved us from. And may we have a burden for others around us who do not know that hope. May we fan the flames today, stir up the passion that's inside of us, and have a burden for the lost around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn book as we close. Hymn 376. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's get a stand as we sing. Sing just one verse, but if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, I'd love to meet you down front, help you understand what it means to be a child of God. If you are a believer and you've not been following Jesus like you should, I encourage you to just close your hymn book and just tell God that from this point on, you're going to decide to follow him as a true disciple of Christ. 376, I have decided to follow Jesus.